Well, again, tonight it's a joy to see each of you and to also see among our number this evening quite a few visitors. Thankful that you're here as well as we come together to worship God. And I'm so thankful for this congregation and their desire to serve God and for your desire to serve God and you being here this evening and for the privilege to be able to speak to you. I'm also thankful for that. I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we are looking at God's answers to life-changing questions. Jesus said to those who believe, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We need God's answers to these life-changing questions. Before we begin tonight's, though, I want to mention tomorrow night's. Tomorrow night's lesson is called, "How Can I Face Death Courageously?" So one of our elders at home, he came to me a few months ago and he said, "Shane, I want you to talk about how we can face death the way that God wants us to." And so I put a lot of thought into it and hoping that you will appreciate the study that we have tomorrow night, because we'll talk about what the Bible says, the hope that God gives His people, and then we'll talk about, so how can I face the death of my loved one and do that with courage and confidence? And then we'll talk about our own time of parting and how can I face that? So I look forward to studying that with you tomorrow evening. Tonight, we're going to talk about why did God choose baptism? Now, we know that He did. Matthew chapter 28, one of the last things Jesus said before He left this world goes like this. Verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." If baptism were not important, would it have been among the last things Jesus told His apostles? Certainly not. It's incredibly important. God made it important like that. And so we know that God chose baptism, and very important thing for us to keep in mind, but we're talking tonight is why? Why did God choose baptism? Well, as we begin to explore that, here are some things that we know about baptism from Scripture. One of those is that God did choose it like we just read, and in your Bible, the word baptism or some form of it is found about 91 times in your Bible. Now, it is true that some of those refer to John the Baptist. That is a form of the term baptism. But he was baptizing people. So even when you read about John the Baptist, that's also a reference to baptism, because that's why he's called that. He baptized people. There are a few references to Holy Spirit baptism in the Bible, how that the Spirit came directly on a very few and empowered them with the ability to do various miracles. The apostles in Acts chapter 2 are what we primarily think about when it comes to that. And so there's Holy Spirit baptism. Jesus talks about the baptism of suffering. And so there are a number of times the word baptism appears, but most of those have to do with baptism in water for the remission of sins. Whether it was the precursor to baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, which was John's baptism. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 says he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Even that one was for the remission of sins. So whether it's John's baptism before baptism in the name of Christ, or whether it is baptism in the name of Christ, most of those references to baptism have to do with being baptized, preceded by repentance, and with a view toward that being involved in receiving forgiveness of our sins. God chose it. And also, God has told us what He wants us to know about it. Now I want you to think with me about this for a minute. Okay, so in the Old Testament, you have this man named Naaman. Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. And what disease did Naaman have? He had leprosy. Did they have a cure for leprosy back then? No, they did not. Here he was. Didn't matter how powerful he was. Didn't matter how rich he was. Didn't matter how incredibly vast the resources of the king that he served was. There was no way to get that forgiven. But a servant said, there's a prophet in Israel. And so he goes to talk to the prophet in Israel. And when he gets there, the prophet doesn't even come talk to him. The prophet sends a servant out to talk to, and here he's a powerful man, and the prophet doesn't even come talk to him. Ooh, that's an insult. That's an insult. Then, number two, not only did he insult him that way, in his mind, of course, not only did he receive that as an insult, but then he has the gall to say, go to the River Jordan and dip seven times. Well, that's the most uneducated way to get rid of leprosy that I can imagine. How about you? I mean, just from a human point of view, what powers are there in the waters of the River Jordan to take away leprosy? None. So not only is there that, he said, now the rivers back home are better than those, so why couldn't I go do it there? And so what did one of his servants say? Sir, and I'm going to grossly paraphrase. This is the Shane Carrington East Texas paraphrased version. Son, if he told you to go climb the highest mountain, swim the widest sea, what would you have done? Fight a polar bear, whatever. What would you have done? You'd have done it. So he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And he went to the waters. And he dipped seven times, and not after the first dip, not after the second dip, not until he did it seven times, did he come up from the water with his skin like that of a little child. Now, I just told a long story from the Old Testament, which has great power and pertinence to what we're talking about tonight. First of all, why did God tell the prophet to tell him to dip seven times in the River Jordan before the leprosy would be gone? Why? Why did God pick that? I don't know, and you don't know, and we might put some guesses out there that might be in the ballpark. Who knows? Because God didn't tell us why He picked that. And also, God didn't tell the Israelites why He chose march around the walls once a day for 6 days. Seven times on the seventh. We have some young people marching around out here Sunday morning illustrating that in their Bible class. On the seventh lap, shout and blow the trumpets and the walls will come down. Why did God choose that? We don't know. We don't know. And I might have some educated guesses as to why God picked water baptism, but I tell you, I know what I know and I don't need to know the rest. I know what I know, and I don't need to know the rest. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29. This is a principle found in this passage, but this is an eternal principle about the wisdom of God and the Word of God and the commands of God. And God tells us what He wants us to know, and whatever He chooses not to reveal, that just means we don't need to know it. Oh, those are the things we really want to know sometimes. But in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. God tells us what we need to know so we can submit to Him, so that we can listen to what He says, we can trust in Him who said it, and we can submit to what He told us to do. We already noticed this week a couple of times, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says that the written word, Scripture, is that the man of God, now I'm quoting, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have the Word of God, and that's what we need to follow. So why did God choose baptism? I may not be able to figure that out exactly, but I know what He did tell me about baptism, and I need to take that seriously. And I need to submit to that with all of my heart. My friends, turn to Acts chapter 2. Baptism in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, preceded by hearing the gospel, believing in Jesus, repenting of sin, confessing faith in Jesus. That baptism is a command of God. It is not a suggestion. It is not something where, you know, if you want to do this and really be a strong Christian, you can be baptized, but you can be a Christian with that. No, it's a command of God that is necessary. It is necessary to redemption. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 36, Peter accused them of crucifying the Lord and Christ. And in verse 37, they were so upset about this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And the response of Peter, verse 38, Peter said to them two things: repent. You're a sinner in need of salvation. Repent. You believe Jesus is the Son of God, otherwise you wouldn't have been cut to the heart, verse 36 and 37. So now, repent. And let every one of you be baptized. Not John's baptism, that one's gone. But in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, this promise of redemption, is for you and for your children, and for all who are afar off, that's the Gentiles. We go from Jews to Gentiles. Everybody. For those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. And then in verse 40, He urged them with other words. He exhorted them saying, be saved. Some translations say it more plainly. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. Take the initiative to respond to this command of God. My friends, I want you to notice in this passage that water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is every bit as much essential to salvation as repentance is. Both repentance and baptism are in order to receive forgiveness of sins. It's not repent, get forgiveness, and then loop back to baptism. No, those are in a line, and they're set up that way because a person who repents is the one who needs to go to the water, because repentance is to get my sins taken away, and so is baptism. So is baptism. It's a command of God. Let's go further, though. Turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Here, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, comes to a man named Ananias, and Ananias says to him these words, Acts 22, 16, "Now, why do you delay?" Some translations, "Why are you waiting? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Notice that it is a command of God, first of all. Get up. Why are you waiting? It's a command of God. Secondly, notice that the way we call on the power and the authority that the Lord has to take away our sins, the way we call on His name and ask Him to do that, we appeal to Him for that, is through being baptized. It's through being baptized. It's the appeal that we're making to Him. It's a command of God. Now turn back to Acts chapter 10. I saved the most plain verses on this for now. Acts chapter 10, Paul has been preaching to Cornelius, or I'm sorry, Peter has been preaching to Cornelius and his family, and the Lord, by working a miracle, shows that the gospel's for everybody, including these Gentiles. And when Peter finally gets it all together in his mind, in verse 47, he says, "Surely no one can refuse the water, for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them. Yours may actually say commanded. He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He ordered them. Not because this is Peter's command, but because this is the command that God told him to teach. And so baptism is a command of God. So many people I've heard, I was having a Bible study with a gentleman one time, and we studied like 3 hours. I was 18, 19 years old. He was 64 years old. Ooh, it was rough. We had a long Bible study, and he told me very plainly, he said, the church that I'm going to, which he taught an adult Bible class in all the time, he says, the church that I'm going to, they want me to be baptized, but I will not be baptized. Well, sir, you're not going to obey God then, are you? You're just not going to obey? Because that's not anybody's command, but God's. That's God's command. So, baptism is a command of God that we must obey. And God has told us a number of things about baptism that I want to go through with you briefly concerning tonight. So what else? What else has God told us that He wants us to know about baptism? Well, on that list would certainly be that baptism is immersion. And we're going to see it a different way here in a few moments, but that's by definition. So if you take, don't get an English dictionary, get a Bible dictionary, get a Vines, get a Strong's, get a something, and look up the word baptism, and what you'll see is that the word baptize, every form of the word baptize, comes from a Greek word like baptizo, and all the translators did is they took the Greek word and they turned it into an English word. So the English word baptize in your Bible means immerse. Now if you get an English dictionary, Bible wasn't written in English originally, it's written in the New Testament, at least in Greek. You get an English dictionary and it'll say to pour, to sprinkle, or to dip as a religious ceremony. Well, you know, the English language has changed a lot through the years. But the Greek language has been static. Koine Greek that the New Testament was written in, it's been static for a long, long time. And it meant to dip, to plunge, to immerse. So it doesn't matter that the predominant thing that people call baptism in various kinds of churches in the world today, it's sprinkling or pouring in most of their minds. If you do a survey, the vast majority of people who are part of some kind of church somewhere and who call themselves Christians, not in the Bible Belt, because it won't be that way in the Bible Belt, but the vast majority of people that call themselves Christians, you ask them what baptism is, they'll say sprinkling or pouring, because that's the predominant practice. But that's not the biblical practice. The biblical practice is immersion in water. We'll see that another way here in just a little bit. So God wants us to know that baptism is when we are immersed in water. And it is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Let's spend some time in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now in Romans chapter 6, while you're turning there, I was having a Bible study with a good friend of mine one time, a number of years ago, and we were studying about baptism. And he said, Shane, it almost sounds like that you don't think you have to believe in Jesus, you only have to be baptized. So let's take a step back here for just a minute. Baptism is important because it is a command of God. And if we believe in the God who gave the command and we trust what He says about the subject, that will lead us to the waters of baptism. It'll be because of our trust in Him. We don't believe in baptism just because we want to believe in baptism. We believe in baptism because we believe in God who told us. That's what He expects. It is a matter of faith in the Lord. Baptism is not a human work of merit. Baptism is a submission to the will of the Holy God of heaven. It is appealing to Him to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. I can't take away a single one of my sins apart from the grace of God. But God, through His grace, has given me a way through the death and burial and resurrection of His Son. And then He told me, now, if you want to receive what Jesus provided, here's what you must do. You must be baptized. Just like Naaman. Naaman, do you want the leprosy to be gone? Well, then you must dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Israelites, do you want the walls of Jericho to fall down? Then you have to march around them in a certain fashion. And rather than those being works of merit, what those are is those are showing incredible trust in the power of God who gave the command. There is no logical connection between dipping 7 times in the River Jordan and cleansing of leprosy. And there is no purely human logical connection between walking around walls, shouting and blowing trumpets, and the walls falling down. And I'll submit to you that God could have done it a different way if He decided to, but He decided baptism was the way. There is no logical connection between sins being taken away and being dipped in water. Oh, except that that's what God said. And you know, it just may be that the reason God told Naaman dip 7 times, Naaman, how much are you going to trust me? And it may be that He told Israel to march around the walls in that fashion to say just how much you're going to trust me. And maybe there's a part of that in baptism too. How much are we going to trust Him? How much are we going to trust Him? Now, I'm a Texan, okay? And you folks from Oklahoma, y'all are just like us. Now, don't say we're not like Texans. Hang on now. Hold on with me now. Y'all are just like us Texans when it comes to what I'm about to say. Y'all are independent. You think you can do things on your own. You can figure stuff out, and you don't need somebody else. You can take care of it. Am I right or am I right? Well, down in Texas, we're the same way. Independent sometimes to a fault. But when it comes to redemption, when it comes to God's will, we got to take that neck that's stiff and that back that's bold, and we've got to humble ourselves to the holy will of the God of heaven. And the God of heaven has told us to do some things that may not make common sense to us, but it doesn't matter if it makes common sense to us. Here's the question. Did God command it? That's all that matters. Did God command it? Well, I'm at a crossroads now. Am I going to trust God who commanded it, or am I going to trust me and I don't see the sense in it? Who am I going to trust? Okay, guys, I've been to the doctor too. Okay? I've been to the doctor. I've been to the doctor, and I've said, "Ooh, I'm so glad to finally have a remedy for whatever this is." And then I've also been to the doctor, and I was like, "Yeah, I don't know so much about that, and I've done differently." Am I by myself in this? No, I am not. A bunch of you in the same boat I am when it comes to that. Okay? But the great physician, we must never doubt Him. And refusing baptism is not about, well, I'm just going to trust in God. No, refusing baptism is refusing to trust in God because it is God's command. God has given that to us for our salvation. Romans 6, beginning with verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized," notice this, "into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, that's water baptism, united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. Notice, first of all, baptism in this passage is a picture. It's not all it is, but just for beginning, it is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we're baptized, we are depicting what He did. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He arose from the grave. We die to the love and practice of sin. That's repentance. We are buried in the watery grave of baptism, and we come up out of that water to live a new and different and better kind of life. So in other words, when we're baptized, we are honoring Jesus and what He did. We're not turning to 1 Corinthians 15, but that's the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament. And what it says is that the gospel is founded upon the facts of what Jesus did. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He arose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Those are foundational facts of the gospel. The gospel doesn't exist if Jesus didn't die to save us. The gospel doesn't exist if Jesus wasn't buried and then defeat death and resurrection. Those are the basis for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we're baptized, it says right there, into His death. We're buried with Him through baptism, and we rise from the watery grave. We rise to walk in newness of life. In other words, when we're baptized the way the Bible says, we are honoring Jesus and His death and His resurrection from the dead. We are honoring Him. That is a part of what baptism is all about, is honoring Him and what He did. In other words, Jesus submitted to death, was buried, and arose again from the dead to save us from our sins. That's why He did it. Jesus didn't die just for some outlandish reason. He died because we couldn't live if He didn't. So He died for our sins. He was buried, and He arose again. And if we're going to receive what Jesus provided in His death, burial, and resurrection, we have to do what Jesus did. Not physical death, but we've got to die to sin. We've got to be buried in a grave, but ours is water. And we've got to rise from that watery grave to receive the new life that He provides for us. And so we depict it very graphically, where we have Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then on the third day, He arose from the dead. And Jesus did those things to save us from our sins. Those are the foundational facts, the basis of our forgiveness of sins. What incredible love and mercy God showed, what grace He showed when the Word, Jesus Christ, left heaven and came to earth, and by the grace of God tasted death for every man, as the Scripture says, to save us from our sins and to give us the gospel in its foundational aspects, but also in its commands, so that we could follow God and we could be holy and we could have hope that reaches into eternity. What an incredible blessing that Jesus provided for us in this. So baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of sin, but it's more than just a picture. It is a reenactment. It is a reenactment of what He did. He died on the cross to save us, to receive salvation. We've got to die to the love and practice of sin. That's called repentance. We've got to decide, I'm not going this way anymore. I've been going the wrong way. I've been living for me and not for the Lord. I've been doing things that are contrary to His will, and I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to leave the old way that I was living, and I'm going to follow the new and living way that Jesus has given. We die to sin, and Jesus was buried in a tomb, but we are buried in a watery grave. And just like Jesus, His body was completely encased in dirt and rock. It was a cave tomb. They rolled a stone over the mouth of that. He's completely encased. And when we're baptized, we don't sprinkle dirt. We don't sprinkle dirt on a grave and call that good. And we don't sprinkle water on somebody and call that good. Baptism's burial. Baptism's being completely covered. And so we do that. And then Jesus arose from the dead, but we rise from that water and we have new life. Two things, new life. First of all, we're born again. That's new life. Secondly, now there's a different life to live. And thus, we see that what Jesus did was to give us the newness of life that we can't live without. And I am moving pretty slow here for some reason. Maybe my hand's in the wrong spot. Aha! I think that was it. So in Romans chapter 6, we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But my friends, it's more than that. It's more than reenacting. It's receiving the benefits that He provided from it. Why did Jesus die and why did Jesus rise? To forgive us of our sins and give us eternal hope. So why are we baptized? To receive forgiveness of sins and have eternal hope. So we receive the benefits of what He did when we respond to what He did to save us. Just a little bit more. What else do we know about baptism? Well, something else that we know about baptism is that it is an act of obedience to the gospel of Jesus. We're still in Romans chapter 6. Come down with me to verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were, past tense, you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. That's the gospel. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is a form that we are submitting to when we're baptized. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. I want you to notice that they went from being disobedient to obedient. And when they did, they went from not saved to saved. They went from being slaves to sin to now the bondage is broken. Now we have redemption in Christ Jesus. It is obedience to the gospel. And I'll say just a little bit more when it comes to these things. And that is, you know, faith in the New Testament that God accepts. Faith in the New Testament that God accepts is obedient faith. It's not mere trust in the heart. It is trust in the heart of such a degree that we will respond to what God has said. It is an obedient faith. And so, turn back to Romans chapter 3. We're going to stay in Romans here for the next couple of minutes. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 28 says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law." Now that's gospel versus Old Testament. That's New Testament faith versus law of Moses. Okay? But we are saved by faith. But what kind of faith is this? Somebody says, you know, in the book of Romans, it talks about trusting in God and how that you're saved by trust and not by obedience. Well, that's overstating that a little bit, because notice chapter 1. Notice chapter 1 of the book of Romans, and let's do a little quick survey of Romans, and let's notice that the kind of faith that is necessary that we see in the book of Romans is an obedient faith. Romans 1 in verse 5, through whom, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. To bring about the obedience of faith. What kind of faith is the book of Romans saying that God accepts? It's an obedient faith. Not a mere trust in the heart. It is an obedient faith, okay? Let's look at our other bookend, the opposite end of the book of Romans. And I love it when you have a New Testament book and you see something at the beginning and it's also at the end and you know, from beginning to end, that's what this book's about. That's what this book's about. Well, chapter 1 and verse 5 says obedient faith. The obedience of faith. Chapter 16 and verse 26 says, "But now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith." So it's obedience of faith in chapter 1. It's an obedient faith in chapter 16. That's what Romans is talking about. Romans isn't talking about just trusting your heart in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and you'll be saved. No, Romans is talking about an obedient faith. And not only is it at the beginning and is it at the end, it's also in the middle. We already noticed in Romans chapter 6, but, and I've got these verses on your sheet so you can look these up more thoroughly if you want to, but in chapter 2 it talks about an obedient faith. And in chapter 10, it talks about an obedient faith. And if I had more time, we'd be looking at Romans chapter 10 right now, but I don't. So we're going to keep going. Obeying the gospel is necessary to salvation. God says obeying the gospel is necessary to salvation. Let me read this passage to you. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I want you to know that the people who will not get to go to heaven are the ones who don't know God and who do not obey His gospel. That's how important obeying the gospel is. Obeying the gospel is the difference between spiritual life and eternal hope in heaven, and on the other hand, being lost eternally. That is how important it is. And while baptism isn't the only thing that's involved in obeying the gospel, it is an integral part of it, as we just noticed in Romans chapter 6 and in several other places. So God wants us to know a number of things about baptism. So Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. And He arose from the grave. And He did those things in order for us to be saved. And we must die to the love and practice of sin in order to be saved by Him and what He did. We must be buried. It's a watery grave. It's immersion in water. It's baptism. But we must be buried and we must rise to walk in newness of life. We must rise from that watery grave. And as we conclude the lesson, my friends, God chose baptism. God chose baptism. And He may not tell us everything as to why He decided this or that when it comes to the subject, but what we do know is that God chose that if we're going to be saved from our sins, if we're going to be Christians, and if we're going to have heavenly hope, we must be baptized. We must be baptized. So, here recently at home, we had a couple of younger adults, and they grew up. They grew up assembling with the saints, their parents, members there, their grandparents, members there, and they put it off a long time. But we had two young adults who were baptized into Christ very recently. And you know, it's interesting, and you know, this is anecdotal, so you can't put a whole lot of stock in this as far as ultimate things, but it was almost like when you look them in the face, since they've been baptized, they don't look the same. That spark in their eyes is different now than it was before, because before they knew what they needed to do and they hadn't done it, and now they have. And it's like relief and thankfulness is now a very present part of their lives. And then we had a young man baptized about a year and a half ago, and his best friend since third grade, these are young men too, these are like 19 years old. His best friend since third grade, he invited him to church. So this young man starts coming, and he's been visiting with us about 6 weeks, and that young man obeyed the gospel the other day too. Tender heart for truth. Tender heart for truth. The first two knew about it a long time. This other young man, he just found out, but they all obeyed the gospel. They all received what Jesus came to provide. And if you have not done that, I would urge you to consider it very seriously. And if you're too self-conscious to come do it in front of everybody when the invitation song is sung, come to somebody afterwards and say, hey, I want to be baptized. Because it doesn't matter if it's up in front of everybody or if it's privately, like Philip and the eunuch on the road, whatever the situation is, if you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, He will take away your sins. And if we can help you with that or pray for you as God's child, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing.